Thank you, Trevor. Good morning, church family. If we haven't met before, my name's Mitch. It's good to be bringing the Word of God to you for the first Sunday of 2020. Let me tell you some things. First of all, my voice might get really croaky during this, so I'll have to have a drink of water. Don't be too put off by that. And also, during the holidays all this year, when it's not school term time, we're doing sermons based on chapters from this book called Weird, Crude, Funny, and Nude. Which is just a book that explores some of the weirder parts of the Bible. So it doesn't cost very much. It's $20 or something. From Koorong, you can ask the office to order you one if you want to look through that as well. There are some topics in it we won't cover on the Sundays because I can't figure out how to do it in a way that I would like my daughter to hear in church. So good to wrestle with. All right, I'm going to pray. Let's start. God, we thank you for your word. As we start a new year, we open your old word that comes to us new every day because of the living Holy Spirit. And so, Spirit, as we begin this new year, I pray that you would freshly open our eyes to the Bible, that you bring it to life in our hearts, and that you would drag us towards the Lord Jesus with it so that we might have full joy in his love and forgiveness. Some of these parts of the Bible are really unusual. Help us not to be more holy or be more proper than the Bible is, but to be thankful that it recognises the messiness of human life, that you know the messiness caused by sin, and rather than stay away from it, you got in the middle of it with Jesus. Help us to listen now. Amen. In one of my old workplaces, every Friday night, the workers would sort of go to a cocktail bar. And this was because, unbelievably, the company I worked for put $250 on the bar every Friday night. I don't know what's happening at your workplace, but I dare you to go and ask your boss for that this week. See what happens. So we'd kind of go out, a crew of us would go out to the cocktail bar. I probably went far less than everyone else. And $250 is on the bar, and you can imagine what happens. Every week it would be fine until at some point the staff would ask us to leave because there was too much noise. And then after that, inevitably, you'd find someone in the garden out the front of the RSL club. Fill in the details yourself. About every fourth week, there was some kind of fight that pretty much got physical. About every 2 months, somebody would kiss someone that they shouldn't. That's just what it was like. When people got too much grog into them, too much alcohol, things went astray. And I know I'm not the only one who's had these experiences. If there's ever been a time when you would see that kind of thing, it's probably maybe over the last couple of weeks. You might have witnessed someone drinking too much over the last couple of weeks, someone in your family, extended family, at a work party. You've just seen them go for it so much, it's really been embarrassing. Maybe you've got through with seeing people just have a couple of kind of casual drinks. Maybe yourself, you went through without having any, and that's what a lot of people do. But it can be amazing how much people can drink and what sort of problems it causes. Some people drink because they want to escape their problems. Some people drink a lot because they're simply just addicted. Some people drink a lot at times like Christmas because it's sort of just what you do. Families get together and that's what they do together. But when there's too much grog, there can be fights, stories that are told that shouldn't have been, family secrets that are relieved, gossip about the boss that shouldn't have happened, so many things. And the weird part of the Bible we're looking at this morning highlights one of those moments. One of those moments when somebody's had too much to drink and bad things happen. And so as we start our kind of trip through the weird bits of the Bible, this morning we're going to land smack bang in the middle of the story of Noah. You'll know Noah from Noah's Ark, obviously, from all the kind of cute sort of felt boards and craft and art of Noah and the giraffes sort of sticking out there all lovely. There are not a great deal of felt boards and banners about today's story. Noah and his family and the animals survive, and they are meant to renew the world. A world not as corrupted with sin as it previously was. But the big standout after the ark and the animals in this chapter is Noah's amazing commitment to drink too much. He seems to work as hard as he can at getting beyond tipsy. And the first thing I want us to see from this story this morning is that Noah gets drunk. And if you want to get the context for this part of the story, up until this point, we've seen all the sort of flood stuff happen. But what that means, that in Noah's world, everything is pretty much destroyed. Nothing of any major significance left. No ancient bars or pubs or brewing places. No malt, no hops, no barley, no grain. So if you wanted to have a drink, it would take a lot of planning and a lot of commitment. And that's what Noah shows. Some of it's sensible planning, of course, to start the farming happening again. Some of it's sort of sensible planning to kind of produce wine that made lots of their water safe that was otherwise unsafe. But as the story goes on, you can see Noah seems to have one eye on more than sensible planning. He starts the long process in verse 20. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. He does that, waits for time to pass, then he goes to work. Picking, brewing, putting in the wine bottles or the wine skins it would have been in those days. It's a long process. And after it's all finished, Noah goes for it. He really, really does. It's a lot of work. He's been waiting a long time. And he has not just a couple of drinks, but the language is really strong here. It's a very big night. And after his very big night, he kind of stumbles into what we assume is his tent, his home, and he's had so much to drink, he doesn't put his PJs on. Just lying, flaked out on the ground, it seems. Here is the story of Noah, a hero of the Bible, drinking too much and falling into bed in the nude. Verse 21, when he drank some of his wine, he became drunk and he lay uncovered inside his tent. There's no way of lightening the event here. This is what it sounds like. Too big a night, lost control. He goes from being a Bible hero to being a major embarrassment. This is one of those times where you look at someone in the Old Testament and you definitely do not follow the example that they give. Noah getting like this has not been a good look. The flood had been, and what was supposed to happen was the renewal of everything and corruption and sin gone, but the world is still looking like it's got a few issues at this stage. And I guess before we go any further, you know, it's worth noting, I reckon, particularly for the Christian person, that getting beyond tipsy is not a good look. You know, let me for the moment just speak particularly to kind of Christian church people. I'll address everyone in a moment. But, you know, for us, if we believe that God has saved us from the destruction that our sin deserves through Jesus and we have a new life, if we believe we're part of that new movement, if we believe that the Spirit is inside of us, what does drinking until we lose control look like? It doesn't look good. People would definitely look on and say Jesus makes no different, that we're no different, or worse, that we're hypocrites. So for a Christian, I guess, as for Noah, getting completely plastered is not a great look. That's really the start of it. Of course, Noah puts himself in a prime position to have happen to him what often happens to people when they flake out on the floor, when they go to sleep on the lounge. It even happens to dads who are not overly drunk. Someone goes to work with the permanent marker, or someone shaves an eyebrow, or someone puts some makeup on. You know, you hear all those stories. I was talking to a student from the Christian school. He's left it only a few years ago now, and I was asking him about, tell me what happened at parties when you're in high school, some of them. And I don't think I'd heard of this particular trick, but he said, well, if someone kind of drank too much, often they would get shaving cream in their hand and a tickle on the nose with a feather. You can draw the dots there, right? People love to make funny and sort of, you know, really jump on others' vulnerable moments. And seeing his dad passed out here, Ham takes the opportunity to make some funny. Rather than quietly walking away, rather than even going to get some help, Ham, Noah's son, decides it's time to take a peek and then invite others. Now, Ham is a bit of a player in the big story of the Bible. Ham is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad of the nation of Canaan. And Canaan was sort of one of the arch enemies of God's ancient people, Israel. But kind of Ham is the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy of the Canaanites. And just as soon as the family line gets off the boat, something sinister is going on. Corruption was meant to be gone, but already Noah's had too much to drink, and something more is going on that Ham's about to add to. Noah's passed out in his tent the next morning. And what would you do if you wandered into a room and your dad had passed out and fallen asleep without his pajamas on? I suspect most of us would run a mile, quickly try and erase the memory, pretend it didn't happen. Certainly in Noah's world, the stakes were higher because the degree to which you had to honour your parents was pretty serious. You're meant to treat them with the utmost respect. That was very important in their culture. But what Ham does when he sees his dad is he runs out and tells his brothers about their dad's disgrace. In verse 22, he says, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked, and he told his two brothers outside." He's taken advantage of a drunk man, taken advantage of his dad, really mocking his dad, stealing his honour, wanting others to come and judge dad too, taking advantage, laughing and judging. But it's not what the brothers do. What they do is a real kind of black and white contrast with what Ham did. What they do is honour their dad. They find something very quickly and they cover him. And notice the detail of they even turn their backs as they back in. You see the two brothers, they've found something and they're holding it and they take a corner each and slowly back in towards it and drop the cover over their dad. They wanted to honour him, not even see it. In verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. They walked backwards into the tent and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned away so they would not see their dad naked. Now, this is a weird story and no one is looking ideal so far. I mean, these two guys, they have done a good job, as it turns out. But this is a story with a drunk Noah passed out and a son who takes advantage of that scenario in the weirdest way. And in so many ways, this is the kind of stuff that happens. You know, it's true, isn't it? One of the real issues of people getting overly drunk is that they can make a fool of themselves or they can be taken advantage of. There are two issues really going on here with Noah and with people who drink too much. People take advantage of either the person who is drunk or people take advantage of others when they're drunk. When there's too much alcohol around, not only is there a risk, I think, of things like getting your eyebrows shaved, which is, in the scheme of things, relatively insignificant, but when there's too much alcohol, people can get hurt. When there's too much alcohol, people can be victims of crime. Two-thirds of assaults that happen as a result because somebody has had too much to drink. The number is even higher within a marriage. You know, if you are someone who has been taken advantage of, been assaulted in a terrible way because you were drunk and not in control, I just want to be clear this morning that it's not your fault that you were taken advantage of. Sure, maybe you shouldn't have drunk too much, that's true. But it's still not your fault that someone took advantage of you when they shouldn't. Maybe you're someone or you know someone whose drinking leads to that kind of thing. Violence, other forms of assault. And if that's you and you need help, please come and tell us. You might be the person who, when you have a bit to drink, gets a bit angry or a bit pushy, perhaps even with your wife or husband. That is not okay. You need to get help if that's you, and you need to get help if you're the person who is being taken advantage of when there's a lot of grog. It's for reasons like this that our church family set up the Dolby Hope Centre. The Dolby Hope Centre can provide professional support to those of you who might need it in these situations.
too much alcohol, getting drunk can cause some serious issues. It really can. We all know that. It's either happened to us or we've seen it happen to people around us. If that's you, we want to say as a church family, we're here for you this morning. It's a weird part of the Bible. It is. It really is. It shows some things that really testify to the fact that corruption is still in the world even after God restarted it. It's not a good look for Noah to get drunk. It's not a good look for his son to take advantage of him. It's not a good look in many ways. And what happens next is what often happens the morning after. You know what happens when someone wakes up and they find out their eyebrows have been shaved off? Or they wake up and find out they've been coloured with makeup or a marker? What happens? They normally get pretty grumpy. Sometimes rightly so. Other times with a sore head, people would just fly off the handle, swinging arms and then perhaps doing all they can to get rid of the evidence. In this day and age, one of the default moves in the morning for people is to check their social media to see if they can find out what actually happened and then delete whatever they're in control of. There's a sense in where this is exactly what Noah does. He wakes up not sad and sorry, but mad and angry. The last thing we see happen in this passage is that Noah curses. And so he wakes up Noah, probably with a sore head, not in his normal bed covers, and certainly not in clothes. He knows something has gone down, even if he's not sure and he can't remember. So he asks around and he finds out what his young bloke has done. And he's furious. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his, notice it doesn't say sleep here, it says when Noah awoke from his wine, just to remind us what the problem was, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, verse 25, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Now it's hard to know with these curses here whether we're to think they're a good thing, or where to see them as something that's come from a disgraced, hungover man who's gone off a bit prematurely. It's hard to know entirely, but certainly in the course of time, things sort of work out along these lines. Ham's line of descendants, Canaan, do get beaten by the other brothers' lines and generations. He not only curses Noah, he does recognise the good things that have happened. He realises his other two boys have done the right thing. He realises they've opted not to have a laugh, not to take advantage. He's realised that his older brothers treated him with respect and they act to honour him. And in return, Noah wants good things for them. Verse 26, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." The good brothers there, Shem and Japheth, they're given kind of blessings. And Canaan, which is the name of Ham's sort of descendant, is given the curses. But the whole story, when you read it, when you take time to read it, which is often overshadowed by the ark, but the whole story, when you read it, shows that Noah ends up being part of the corruption and the sin that the flood was designed to stop. Even after himself disgracing God, as soon as he wakes up the next morning, he conveniently calls on God to avenge him. And the line of corruption and sin continues through Ham and also through the other brothers, an endless sort of cycle. The Bible is full of these weird stories riddled with failing people in a world set to fail again and again instead of living gladly under God's care. You know, it is true in kids' stories we see the shiny picture of Noah, but it's not true. It is true in Hebrews 11, Noah is described as a righteous one, or more correctly, a man of faith. A man of faith, which doesn't mean he was a good man, but a man who knew that God was good and that he needed him. See, one of the big mistakes when we read stories like this is we usually want to put ourselves in the shoes of the one who comes out looking good. We sometimes want to put ourselves in the shoes of the good Noah who helped rescue people. he turns out to get drunk anyway. We want to put ourselves in the shoes of the brothers who did the right thing. It's just our kind of default, the ones that keep upright. We like to consider ourselves the one who, well, I don't get drunk. Sure, plenty of us have been thinking that as the talk has gone on. I don't get drunk. I don't stay drunk. I stay sober. You know, you might not be the kind of person who loses self-control in the area of alcohol, but as my wife said during the week, it might just be that your self-control issues are hidden or still socially acceptable. You might not get drunk, but maybe to deal with things, you eat way too much or spend way too much. Maybe you're addicted to your phone. Maybe your lack of self-control is in the area of speeding. You know, all of us are part of that corruption and sin that sees us reject God's care and then be at the mercy of his anger instead of his love. We love to think of ourselves as the sober ones. We love to think of ourselves as good ones, but you know, this is true for me, and maybe it is for you. The line between being upright and up yourself is very fine, isn't it? The reason that the flood had happened in the first place was sin, and that reason still stands. I mean, could God do that again? He said he wouldn't do flood, but next time will he rain down something else? You know, seeing the fires this week, I'm thinking, could God rain down that kind of judgment on people for just ignoring him, losing self-control? And the answer is no, it won't happen like that again. Because the destruction that sin deserves has fallen on Jesus on the cross. And so whether a drunkard or an overeater or a speeder or a judger or one who takes advantage of others, all of us can shelter under the cross where our sin and our corruption are forgiven. For those who have faith in Jesus, a new world awaits. And for those who don't have faith in Jesus, the destruction is still to come. We've got to remember there's only one who finishes the job of dealing with the mess of people, only one who honours God. It's only Jesus who is much bigger and better and stays way better than sober. Jesus forgives our corruption and Jesus is with us. So what would you do hearing a story like this? I mean, would you continue to ignore or judge or take advantage of people who drink too much? Maybe at home, just cutting people off when they drink too much rather than dealing with it and with them. At family gatherings, prepping your family for the other relation who's clearly a loser because they drink too much. Even when you drive past a pub, looking down your nose on those people. Those would all obviously be bad responses, I think, in God's eyes. It is worthwhile pointing out, though, from a passage like this, we should think that staying sober is a good idea. Not over-drinking is a good idea. And if you're someone that struggles with over-drinking, there are things you can do to stop that. Maybe only buy a limited amount. Practice having days off or weeks off or months off. My brother had 9 months without alcohol in 2019 and he said it was great. Maybe don't drink with every meal if you're someone who can struggle. If you really need help, see your GP, see me, because you'll not be the first person in our church family to have been an alcoholic. They've been here in the past and they're here now. And let me tell you, without help, you can't stop. Without God's help and without your church family and without professionals. It's not just staying sober with alcohol, I think, that God wants people to do. It's staying sober-minded. It's a phrase repeated in the New Testament. You see it in particular in places like 1 Peter 5:8. There it says, "Be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." So Christians, we ought to be sober-minded people. That is being clear thinking. Remember what is going on in the world. Remembering what Jesus has done, where things are headed, and the devil still exists. We must be never people who lose control to kind of alcohol or renovations or eating too much or work. We mustn't lose control and let those things guide us. Being sober and being sober-minded is a good thing. But ultimately, I think what this weird bit of the Bible shows us is that we ought to remember what Jesus has done for us in following his lead to look after people around us, no matter what state they are in. You know, we should be known for not getting drunk as Christian people. We should be known for those kind of things. We should be known for being sober-minded. But it should be more than that. We want to grow in being known for looking after those who have lost control. We ought to be known for thinking of ways to care for people who drink too much at home, at a family gathering, at work, maybe getting water for them, making sure they get to bed, making sure they eat, not letting them become the butt of jokes, realising that they're just the same part of corruption that we are, and our only hope is help we don't deserve. This weird part of the Bible shows us how much our corruption is unstoppable and how Jesus' rescue will save us from being destroyed. Jesus forgives our corruptions and he is with us to care for those around us, whatever state they're in. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this part of the Bible, which I'm sure many of us have not really concentrated on in the past. There's a sense in where it's almost embarrassing seeing what happens to Noah and Ham. But Lord, quickly it points us to our own problems with self-control and our own failure to trust you at your word and to trust you for the new world. And so we do need forgiveness. And we thank you that rather than the destruction that we deserve falling on us, it falls on Jesus on the cross when we trust you. Help us as a result to be sober-minded people by the help of your Spirit and to care for those who are in terrible states around us. Help us to care for them like you have cared for us. I want to pray particularly this morning, Lord, for those here who might be dealing with a problem of drinking too much alcohol. Maybe 2020 is the time they take a step, two steps, reaching out for help to get on top of a problem that controls their life. We pray this morning that you might move their hearts to seek you, to seek us, so that together we can glorify the risen Lord Jesus, our King and our Saviour. Amen.